Today is the first Sunday in Lent. And these are the announcements. Blessed ashes will be imposed after Mass today on those who were unable to assist at Mass on Ash Wednesday. There will be blessings of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. Tomorrow, Monday, will be cleaning of the chapel after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Wednesday, February 24th, we will be having the profession ceremony for Brother Matthew. He will be professed in a private ceremony before a later Mass in the morning. Please feel free to extend your prayers and good wishes to him as he begins this important time in his religious life and towards the priesthood. The Mass for all of you that day will be at 7:30 a.m. Friday, February 26th, there will be Stations of the Cross at 7 p.m., followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament and confessions. So that's Friday, Stations of the Cross, 7 p.m. Lost and found items are in the waiting room. They include serving dishes, grocery bags, clothing, books, and sacramentals. Please pick them up after Mass today or this evening. Anything remaining will be given to charity. Don't forget that this week are the Ember Days. Those Ember Days come from the apostles, by the way. Your obligation to fulfill your Easter duty, that is, receiving Holy Communion during Easter time, begins today and ends on Trinity Sunday. Some great feasts this week. Tomorrow, February 22nd, is the feast of St. Peter in Chains, or St. Peter in his chair of Antioch. That's where he went first after he left Jerusalem. He went to Antioch and he was there for about 7 years. And then he moved on to Rome. And St. Peter, if you recall, put in charge, established there, St. Ignatius of Antioch, whose feast was 3 weeks ago. So that's the chair of St. Peter in Antioch. Also, the same day, tomorrow, Monday, is the feast of St. Margaret of Cortona, who was the second St. Mary Magdalene. Lived a life similar to St. Mary Magdalene's life of impurity, and then she was converted, and she actually became a Franciscan nun. Beautiful story. Tuesday, the 23rd, Feast of St. Peter Damian. Wednesday, St. Matthias the Apostle. And Saturday, the 27th, the Feast of St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. So we want to read the Epistle and Gospel to you. But we just wanted to say beforehand, this Epistle is It's almost like a litany. St. Paul is enumerating all of the things that, all of the graces that he was given as our apostle to begin, we can say, to establish the true faith in the world. There are many things he lists here. Not only things that he endured to show that he was one of the apostles, the true apostle of Jesus Christ. St. John Chrysostom said he had the heart of Christ, St. Paul. We can see here these things that he lists, how true this was because of all he endured. We just want to mention one of them. He mentions chastity. Many, many theologians over the centuries have believed that this one practice of chastity is an additional mark of the true faith. Remember, four marks of the church? You know your catechism, don't you? There are four marks of the true faith. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Theologians believe this is a fifth mark, chastity, because it is impossible to practice chastity without God's help. And God does not help people who are not part of his faith, his religion, his children. He does not help them. He helps only those who are his. So it is impossible to practice this counsel of chastity without God's help. Absolutely impossible. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, we entreat you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense to anyone, that our ministry may not be blamed. On the contrary, let us conduct ourselves in all circumstances as God's ministers, in much patience, in tribulations, in hardships, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleepless nights, in fastings, in innocence, in knowledge, in long sufferings, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in unaffected love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, with the armor of justice on the right hand and on the left, in honor and dishonor, in evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet truthful, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised but not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. At that time, Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and upon their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written further, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. First of all, we want to clarify something we said to our catechism class yesterday. And we said something like this, that God is present everywhere. He's present in all things, in his very essence. And we said that the difference between his presence in all things and his presence in our souls is that in our souls he communicates with us, but not with all things. And of course it's true, but more importantly than that, first of all, and what that depends on, is that he has made us like himself. And so he dwells in us as our lover. He loves us. And he has given us his life, a share in his life. But it's his life that we have, not something outside of him. Created share in his life, but is nevertheless his life. So he is in us really and truly, and thus he communicates with us at every moment, hoping that we will do the same for him, that we will communicate back to him. And when we know this, that he loves us just as he loves himself. How's that possible? Does that not seem impossible? That God would love us, this infinitely perfect, eternal Trinity, would love us as he loves himself, seems to us to be impossible. But it is true. He said it himself when he was here. And so it opens our eyes to reality. This is the reality. After the Eucharist, that God is present in us, loving us as himself. And it stupefies us, leaves us speechless that this is real. And we say this to you now, at the beginning of Lent, because of its importance. Our Father Superior mentioned on Ash Wednesday the importance of love, because we can do, to paraphrase St. Paul, we can do the greatest penances in the world. As he says, hand over our body to be burned. All of these wonderful penances that we can do, if we choose to, what the saints did for penances, like St. Margaret of Cortona. They were phenomenal. We can do these things, and if we don't do them for the purpose of love of God, who's here, then they are absolutely worthless. They accomplish nothing. So don't do that. And at the same time, we can do the smallest penance, insignificant, almost as if it's nothing, little tiny penance. And if we do with great love, then we are like the saints, aren't we? Who did everything for love of God, even the smallest things. This is what we say about our Blessed Mother. Even when she would do anything, no matter how simple or insignificant, she did it with great, great love. This is the importance of doing our penances for the right reason. So we have Christ as our example, who, as you know, as you just heard, went out into the desert at approximately this time of the year, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat, nothing at all. And we are told that fasting meant, in his time and in centuries to follow, fasting meant no water also. We are imagining that this was a miracle, that our Lord and Savior was able to do this without water for 40 days and nights. But we know, of course, that he did not miraculously prevent himself from suffering the results of that fasting. So you might try to imagine what he suffered for us all that during that time. And he did it all by himself. No one knew that he was doing it or that he did it until he told the apostles. So he did it, even though he did it first of all. What was the first reason he did it? For his Father. He suffered to show his Father and to show us his love of his Father. That was number one. Everything he did was for love. Love, first of all, for his Father. But he told the apostles that he did it. He suffered this so that we could not only know that he had done this for us, for love of us, you and me, had us in mind, but that he might be an example for us so that we would do the same. He is our exemplar. We do this in imitation of Christ himself. What an example. 40 days, 40 nights. That's a holy number, which signifies suffering, penance, pain. From ancient times, 40, very holy number. Why was it? Because if you recall, St. Elias fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the children of Israel were in the desert for 40 years because it was a holy number. Why was it holy? 40. We would suggest to you that it was holy because Christ would make it holy when he suffered, when God suffered for 40 days and 40 nights. That's why it was holy. And that's why it's holy for you and me. We're imitating God. We don't take that lightly, do we? And we do it for other reasons as well, not only to imitate our Lord and Savior, because that's what he was saying. Do this in memory of me. We do it also because we deserve it, don't we? What kind of suffering do we deserve for the gargantuan offenses that are ours against this loving God? What do we deserve? You know that a mortal sin is an attempt to destroy God. That's what it is. We will the death of God when we commit a mortal sin. So we have an attempt at his life when we commit a serious sin. What do we deserve? Is that the penances that you do, are they comparable to what you deserve? Ours are not. That's number one. But number two, we perform these penances so that we can gain control or regain it if we ever had control of ourselves. We do it to gain control over this person. Because when we commit sins, don't we often act like animals or devils? Isn't that what we act like when we commit sins? We completely lose control of ourselves. How can we gain it back? How can we gain it if we never had it? That's what our penances are for. The saints tell us that if we took a nail and drove it through our hand, it's relatively easy to pull the nail back out. Is it not? That's sorrow for our sins. There, I'm sorry. I've done it, now I'm sorry. That's pretty easy. It's impossible without God's grace, we know that. But since he's so generous to us, it's pretty easy to say, I'm sorry. But now we've got a gaping wound. And saints tell us that it would be easier to heal that wound. That's what they say, much, much easier than it is to heal our souls after a serious sin. And of course, there will always be a scar, won't there? So that's what we have. That's our job, to heal the wounds we have put in our own soul. We have done it to ourselves. But venial sins are not much better. You know, of course, how difficult it is if you've ever committed a mortal sin. We hope none of you have. But if you have, you know how difficult it is to heal your soul after that, don't you? Well nigh impossible. It is impossible without God's help. But now let's take a venial sin. We think very lightly of venial sins, don't we? We brush them off. But oh, how easy it is to slip from a venial sin to a mortal sin. To slip and fall off the cliff. Very easy. They compare a venial sin to having, we know it's not a perfect comparison, but we think it's remotely similar. If you have two big herds of cattle next to each other and you leave the gate open between them, what will that take to correct that problem? We don't want to think about that. But that's much easier than to correct our souls and bring them back after a venial sin. Once again, a terrible scar. Fasting is recommended to us both in the Old and the New Testament. And this 40 days of fasting was given to us by the apostles. That's for certain. That's what all of the early fathers of the church tell us. This came from the apostles, which is just natural because our Lord and Savior did it. And so it is quite reasonable that the apostles said, we're going to do as much as possible exactly what our Lord and Savior did for 40 days and nights. And in the early Christianity, there was much more to Lent than we observe. Much, much more. So, for instance, soon after, the freedom that we were granted from by the Emperor Constantine in the year 380. No more court proceedings during Lent, as well as on Fridays and Sundays in honor of the passion and death of Christ and in honor of his resurrection. No court proceedings on those days any time during the year. And this went on for probably 1,000 years. No court proceedings during Lent, and Fridays and Sundays during the rest of the year. This is also a reason why we practice fasting and abstinence. And that is because Adam and Eve were supposed to do what we are doing, and they refused. Remember the one commandment God gave to them: do not eat of that fruit, off that tree. And they did it anyway. So we do it to make up for their sin. Sadly, in our own times, and for some time now, there have been court proceedings just practically all the time. They do take a day off pretty regularly on Sunday. That's our own times. But it is embarrassing to say that the Mohammedans practice it. What we once did, they do. Many Christians, of course, most Christians, so-called Christians, do not do any fasting or abstinence. That's completely foreign to them. But there are even a few of them that do it. And of course now, Catholics don't observe. We do, of course, you and I, but most Catholics do not observe Lent, at least not by law. Very sad. Also during Lent, there was no hunting permitted unless it was absolutely necessary. No hunting all during that time. And no military exercises. This is from the very beginning. No military exercises during Lent, or Fridays and Sundays during the rest of the year. And no war. No battles. This is hard to imagine, but this is what went on for probably 1,000 years. In the year 1143, there were two Catholic armies facing each other, just ready to go into battle. And it was Ash Wednesday. So there they sat, all during Lent, because it was forbidden to go to war during Lent, or to have any. They would stop. It was called God's truce. During, if they were in battle, they would stop on Ash Wednesday. Also, just so you know, it was advised all from the time of Christ, it was advised that Catholics not have any marital relations during Lent. God forbid. It is very wise for us to do penance for our own souls. Very beneficial. But there are other reasons to do penance. How many reasons? We can think of about close to 8 billion reasons. You know, of course, that it appears. We have spoken often to you about our hope, because it was the hope of many of the saints, that God would save so many people, even though they do not know him. So many people in the world that do not know God, that God would save them in any case, because we know for certain that salvation is offered to them. Every man, woman, and child that have reached the age of reason, salvation is offered to them in some form, and they can refuse or accept it, depending on what graces they have been given, depending on their souls. And we hope that many people are saved, even though they have never heard of God. But the fact is that most of the world, it appears, is lost. That's what it appears, doesn't it? Because out of the 7 to 8 billion people, there are only approximately a billion sad, very sad Catholics. And then there are approximately a billion other so-called Christians. We don't know what will happen to them. Without special grace, they will be lost also. We have all of the different religions of the world. It appears that those people will be lost forever. We have told you before, how is it determined? How does God decide that he's going to save the soul of this person or that? Your prayers. Your fasting. Your penances. That's how he decides. How many times have we heard that we are also saviors? How does that work? How do you save somebody's soul? It's not difficult to figure it out, to understand it. You can merit for someone else's eternal salvation. You can merit that. Not with the same merit that Christ had. His was condign, which meant that he merited enough to save 1,000 worlds. In theory, an infinite number of souls could have been saved because Christ died on the cross out of love for his Father. That's condign. And that was justice. God gave him that merit because he was the Son of God. So it was justice. He merited it absolutely. No question. Out of justice, that's condign merit. But you and I, being Catholics, also are well aware, and we believe that our Blessed Mother did the same exact thing, except it was not condign, but it was congruent. So it was fitting. Our Lord and Savior desired it, and so therefore it happened. He did not need absolutely his mother's sufferings to save the world. but he chose to save the world through her sufferings as well as his own. So she saved the world also. Congruent merit. Not out of strict justice as he had done, but hers was out of love. She saved the world, and God accepted that penance that she did, all of the suffering that she did, and she offered it to God for all of us and all mankind for all time, and she merited enough to save everyone, just like Christ did, but it was not out of strict justice, but out of love, because God loved her, so therefore she saved us. He, because of his love for her, accepted everything that she desired and granted it. And that's what you and I can do. And so we do it in a way similar to what our Blessed Mother did. God, you pray for this person who needs our prayers. Maybe he has no faith at all. Maybe he's a great sinner. You pray for him and you suffer for his sake. And because God loves you, he saves that soul. It's just exactly what our Blessed Mother did. And that's what God has promised us. It's even in the scripture that we should pray for each other. And that's what it means, that we can save a soul by praying for that person. St. James talks about it. So you, for this Lent, should not be thinking only of your own soul, but 6 or 7 billion others. And you can save some of them. Don't you want to do that? You can be, if not the savior of the world, you can be the savior of some of the world. I know that our time is up, but we want to remind you that our Lord and Savior was not actually tempted by these temptations. He did this as an act of humility. It appeared that he was tempted. He allowed Satan to touch him, the Son of God. And it had the appearance of temptations. We know that he had no internal. These temptations did not draw him. Not in the least. But externally he was tempted. And this was for the purpose of showing us the importance of our attachment to God. And if we are truly in love with our God, then we will dismiss the temptations just as easily as he did. That's what we are shown, that this world means nothing to us. All that matters is heaven and hell. We care about hell. Don't forget about hell. Christianity goes all the way back to Christ. And we have recounted so many times for you stories. But this one goes back to the year 100 and 14. We have this story from 1900 years ago. 1900 years ago, someone wrote down this story that actually took place. And this took place in Sicily. And there was this girl, young lady, who was living a bad life, still living at home. And the priest came there and offered the holy sacrifice, the Mass, for these Catholics in this area. And he spent the night with this family. And during the night, he's praying. He's praying his divine office. And he's in his divine office. He's praying the recounting of what hell is. What happens in hell. The sufferings they endure. And she is nearby in the house and she hears this. The next morning she comes to him and goes to confession because she hears about the fires of hell and all the souls that are there. And she lived such a good life after that time that she died a martyr soon after that. This bad Catholic. And so we remind you, don't forget about hell. Think of it often as you think about heaven, and it will help you. God bless you.